And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 6 tonight, Joshua chapter 6, and really have sought the Lord what he would have me to do tonight, and really just trust that we have come to the need of the hour in Joshua chapter 6, and we trust that the word of the Lord will be a blessing to you. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 17. We'll read a few verses, we'll pray and ask God to help us. Joshua chapter 6, would you look at verse 17? And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the cave of Israel accursed and trouble it. Verse 19, but all the gold, silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And would you look at verse number 27? So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Look at verse 21 as we read this man's confession in chapter 7, verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold at 50 shekels weighed, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Tonight I want to preach a very simple message entitled, What Happens When God Digs Up Your Past? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, thank you for what you've done in my own heart out of this passage. And I pray that you would do it again for my friends that are here tonight. Father, I pray if any here tonight do not know you as Savior, just like Rahab, realize she was headed the wrong way. And even though she was a wicked sinner, living a wicked lifestyle as a harlot, yet you had mercy on her and did not destroy her, but you did the rest of the city. And there was something that was different about her. And Father, we believe she repented of her sin, and she knew she was going the wrong way, and she decided to be on your side and turn to you. And Father, I pray that you would help folks in this room tonight who have never been saved realize they're headed the wrong way, and destruction one day is coming, but grace is available and mercy is available for them tonight. Father, thank you for what you'll do tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Story of a college kid came home and he was looking for a job, but the problem was his college let out 2 weeks after all the other colleges, and so all the other college students came home, snatched up all of the good jobs, and there was nothing left. I mean, he searched high and low for a matter of weeks. There was no job to be had in town. All of them were taken. So in a last-ditch effort, he decided to go down to the zoo, and even if he couldn't find a job at the zoo in any capacity, and as he walked out of the front gate, I'm sure he thought, you know, it's over. I'm not going to find a job. And, you know, I've looked everywhere. And just then he heard, "Hey, buddy." And he looked over and there was the caretaker of the zoo in the bushes. He's like, "Man, what are you doing?" And he's like, "Hey, come here. Just hold your voice down." So the guy, college kid, goes walking over there and he says, "Hey, listen, I heard you're looking for a job." He goes, "Yeah, but they didn't have it." He said, "Well, listen, our prize gorilla has just died. We're not going to get another one to the end of the summer. And this is a little bit unconventional, but we have a gorilla costume. Would you wear that and get in the gorilla cage exhibit and pretend to be that gorilla until we can get another gorilla?" And the college kid's like thinking, this cannot be legitimate. You know, you're calling me over here in the bushes. You know, I've never heard of such a thing like this. And then the caretaker told him how much they would pay him. And he says, "When do I start?" And so he shows up the next day. They fit him in this outfit, and he's behind this glass wall, and it's like nobody will ever suspect a thing. And so the first day they open up the zoo, all the kids come running up to the glass wall there. They're looking at the gorilla, having a great time. And the day ends, the zoo is closed, and nobody suspected a thing. It went off without a hitch. And this college kid is thinking, this is the easiest money that I'll ever commit to. All I got to do is lay around, eat bananas all day, scare kids, and I get paid for it, you know. And he thought, man, this is great. Well, a number of weeks had gone by, and everything was going wonderful, you know. And he was cashing his paychecks, you know, just excited about the opportunity he had there. And then finally, in the middle of the summer, the caretaker came to me and says, listen, this is going so well. I've got an idea. He said, we have a circus here at the zoo. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had the flying gorilla on the trapeze? The college kid said, man, don't even think about it. I'm scared of heights. I'm not doing it. The caretaker said, we'll double your pay. He said, when's practice? All the flyers were posted around town. Everyone was excited. They showed up on the day the flying gorilla was going to hit the trapeze set. And the ringmaster got out there and the spotlights were shining up in the top of the big tent. And the drum roll was going. And here is this kid in a gorilla costume up on the top of this trapeze set, his knees knocking together. He's just totally scared of what he's about to do. And so he grabs the trapeze and he starts to swing in this trapeze. Well, he lets it go and he's flying through the air, but the guy on the other side fell asleep at the wheel or something and forgot to send the other trapeze. This college kid starts to fall down, realizing I'm not only falling, but I'm not going to hit the safety net, and landed right into the lion's cage. Now the people are on their feet cheering and taking sides over who they're going to cheer for between the fight between this lion and the gorilla. They're going to get double what they paid. The lion roars and he kind of stands up and kind of squares off. And this college kid in this gorilla costume starts to try to climb out of the cage, but he's unable to do so. And the lion roars again and he's getting ready to pounce. And the college kid said, you know what? I don't care how much they're paying me. This isn't worth it. He starts yelling out, help me, somebody get me out of here, this thing's going to kill me, help me, somebody get me out of here. And the lion walks up to him and says, shut up, man, you're going to get us both fired. You know, nobody likes the wool pulled over their eyes. Nobody likes to be duped. Nobody likes to be deceived. But you know, Satan has been very crafty in deceiving people from day one. And the devil wants you to think that you can bury your sin and you'll get away with it. And really, for one man in this passage of scripture that we just looked at, Achan thought he could sin and get away with it. And there came a day God dug up his past. And I want you to see tonight what happens when God digs up your past. And when you have unconfessed sin in your life, it is impossible for a Christian to cover that. God loves you, and either he'll uncover it or he'll chasten you. And if you can successfully hide sin, you don't need to get right with God. You need to get saved by the grace of God, because God doesn't discipline people who are not in his own family. And I want you to see what happens when God digs up your past. But notice a few things, first of all, about this man Achan. This man Achan was of the tribe of Judah. You know what, folks? That was the royal and the ruling tribe. Kings came out of Judah. In other words, this guy had the right pedigree. This guy came from the right side of the tracks, so to speak. You know what the fact is? It doesn't matter what people who people know you to be. It doesn't matter who your parents were or what kind of testimony that you have here in town. You are not above hidden sin tonight. But notice also that his voice was one of the voices that was raised in praise to God that brought the city walls of Jericho down. This was one of the greatest military victories that they had experienced to this point. And his voice was one of those voices raised in praise to God. You know what the other point is? It doesn't matter how much victory you have had in the past. Nobody in this room is above hidden sin. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a deacon. I don't care if you're an evangelist. None of us are above hidden sin tonight. And we're going to take a look at the life of one man who thought he could sin and win and get away with it. And there is nothing further from the truth. He had been deceived by the devil himself. You know what? First of all, I want you to see, number one, the pathway to hidden sin. The pathway to hidden sin. How do you get there? How do you get to the point where you're constantly looking over your shoulder, worrying if someone's going to find out what you've done? Much like one 15-year-old boy, he came to a camp that I was preaching at. He got right with God on music, and he walked up to me after the service and said, "Preacher, I don't want this trash in my life anymore." He handed me a stack of rock CDs about this tall. I said, "What in the world are you doing in that camp with all this stuff?" He said, "My dad's the pastor, and I didn't want him to find it in my room when I was gone." By the way, young person, if your parents went through your room with a fine-tuned comb, what would they find? God already knows where it is, because his eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, and you're already in trouble. Well, we'll take a look at the pathway with me. In verse number 21, we read this man's confession. I want you to see this pathway to hidden sin. Notice in chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says this: "When I saw him on the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold that 50 shekels weighed, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Go back and let's take a look at the anatomy of temptation and really what happened. And you know what you'll find? What happened in verse 21 is a progression that happens all throughout the Bible. Would you look at this in regarding temptation? He says, notice the very few words, "when I saw." You know what pathway number one? It all begins with the look. It all starts with the eyes. You know, the very first sin that ever entered the world, there's Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and there's only one tree they're not supposed to eat of. How would you like to live life with only one rule? Wouldn't that be great? We'd probably break that one too, but don't eat the fruit of this specific tree. And Satan says, "Hey, have you considered the fruit of this tree?" "Oh, well, if we eat of the fruit of that tree, God says that we're going to die." Do you remember what Satan said? He said, "Oh, ye shall not surely die." He was lying about the penalty, and he's been doing it ever since. And some things never change. But you know where that temptation with Adam and Eve, you know where it all started? It started right here with the eyes. David, it was the time when kings were to be at war. I don't know exactly what that means, but it does mean that David never should have been on the rooftop of that house. And instead of being in battle, David was in bed. And he looked down and he saw a woman, Bathsheba. You know what? That's where it all started. Right here are the eyes. Samson goes down to Timnath. 20 years of peace in the land. He's not looking for trouble. Trouble came looking for him, and trouble's name was Delilah. And you know what? The rest is history. He lost his strength, he lost his sight, and he lost his service to God. And you know what? It all started right here with the eyes. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted 3 specific times that we read of, but he was tempted many, many more times because the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It is not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to yield and give in to that temptation. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "You can stop a bird from flying in your hair. You can't stop a bird from flying into your hair, but you can stop it from building a nest, and there's a difference." And maybe some of us, we say, "Well, I just don't have victory." But you know, we're not taking any proactive steps to set ourselves up for victory, and we're just letting Satan have his way. But it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to that temptation. We've got to deal with that and learn how to deal with it. And one of those ways that we do it is we learn how temptation works. And it begins with the eyes. And the third temptation of Christ in that passage, in verse 8 and 9, the devil takes Jesus to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He thought, if I can just put enough glitter on it, if I can just put enough glamour on it, I just might be able to get him. It was the lust of the eyes. And Satan has 3 playbooks, or 3 plays in his playbook. There's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And the devil knows there is a direct link from your eyes that go right to your heart. In Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye affects my heart because of the daughters of my city." In Proverbs chapter 4, "Guard your heart," or it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." That means to guard it. For out of it are the issues of life. You know what the very next verse says? "Let thine eyes look right on." You know what? The writer of Proverbs makes a connection with your eyes right to your heart. And the devil knows it. And many times sin begins right here with the eyes. I want to take a moment and I wanted to deal with something tonight that really I don't get more heat or more pushback for preaching anything else than what I'm about to go after tonight. We don't see more failure in the life of God's people than in the area of your media choices. I'm talking about the movies. Not only that you watch in the brick and the mortar building, but the movies you watch that you get at a Redbox, that you stream off of Hulu Plus, the DVD rentals, the websites that you may visit, the music you may have on your computer, your iPod, in your car. By the way, God knows every preset dial on every radio sitting out in the parking lot. He knows every CD. Now, I want you to know my heart. I'm not telling you you have to go home and throw your television away, right? Now, that may do some of you some good, right? But, hey, you know, it's a box of wires. There's nothing wrong with a box of wires. You know, if you go home and you throw out a 55-inch flat panel, I may come get it, okay? But, you know, I'm not telling you you have to throw out your TV. There's nothing wrong with a TV, right? There's nothing wrong with a box of wires. There's nothing wrong with a device. I'm using an iPad, you know, have some of my notes on there. And there's nothing wrong with these devices. But, you know, Paul did say you're not to be brought under the power of any. And if you can control the content, that's the issue. Amen. That comes across these devices, then you've lost your Bible right to even have one of them. Now, I like to watch a ball game. We're in the NBA playoffs, and I follow that. And I follow the NFL, and I follow baseball, and especially when the Yankees are losing. So I like to follow sports, and I watch Sean Hannity. There's great entertainment value for me watching Sean Hannity just destroy all the liberals, you know. And no, I'm just kidding. But, boy, that should have been funny, wasn't it? I might be in trouble. But I'm just saying that because I want you to know my heart. I'm not telling you that if you have a TV, you're wicked, you're going to hell. Okay, I'm not telling you that at all. It's the content that comes across these devices. I have become increasingly burdened as we travel across this country of the digital destruction that is taking place through the media. And for some of you tonight, Satan is massacring your mind. And with this area of the media, it's just unbelievable at how much junk is literally out there. Do you realize there's almost been over 1 billion searches for pornography since the beginning of 2014? You realize tonight pornography makes more money than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined. It makes more money than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. $3,589 is spent on pornography every second in this country. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is made in this country alone. It's a $15 billion a year industry. And it's everywhere. It's really Satan's A-team. Because of three things. Number one, it's accessible. It's so easy to get. You realize that pornography sales online have decreased 50% since 2007. You say, well, that's a good thing. Well, the reason why it decreases is because now so much of it is free. You know, that now they don't have to pay for it. Now it's out there. It is so accessible. 9 out of 10 internet porn users only are accessing free material. And so it's just everywhere, and it's flooding the World Wide Web. Hundreds and thousands of pornographic websites are made every year, and they have grown exponentially in the last 5 to 10 years. You realize 1 out of every 4 searches on a mobile device is for pornography in this country. It's so accessible, it's everywhere. You can go to any open Wi-Fi signal, any open hotspot, download any image you want, and you know what? Then it's game over. It's so accessible. Number two, it's affordable. As I said, most of it is free. And you don't even have to pay for it. Number three, it's anonymous, or so you think. You think, I'm in the privacy of my own home. I'm behind closed doors. Nobody will ever find out what I'm doing. You know what? You can delete the temporary internet files. You can delete all the cookies. You could take a sledgehammer, smash your computer. God knows where you've been, and so do a whole lot of other people. Ask Eric Snowden and NSA. And there's a whole lot of other people that know you've been. And the Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And Jeremiah 16:17, their ways are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. God's eyes are on your computer screen. He knows every image that you have looked at in the last 6 months. His eyes were there. He saw it himself. You may say, well, Ron, I don't have a problem with that. Maybe I look at something wicked and I struggle, and then you know what? I go a couple weeks and it's fine. Then maybe for 3 or 4 minutes I struggle, and then maybe I'm fine for another month. And you know, I don't have a problem. Yes, you do. And it's a time when we think we stand, take heed. You remember what Paul said, lest ye fall. And it is true. It seems like where Satan has had his hands on fiery darts, now with the internet of pornography, he has his hands on a high-powered rifle, and it is a weapon of mass destruction. And he is absolutely massacring our mind. There are some people in this room, you maybe can pull up a wicked image as clear as day in your brain that you saw from a website, a bed scene from a movie, or something that you looked at. You could bring it up as clear as day in your mind, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. A guy in Savannah, Georgia said, Ron, I watched 2 wicked movies last week, and I cannot get some of these images out of my brain, and some of us can identify with that. And the internet and the pornography is absolutely killing us. I want to take you to a passage of scripture, and I want you to see this is a heart issue. Would you take your Bible and would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2? I just want you to take a look really at a passage of scripture just for a moment. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to take a look beginning at verse number 6. It's a passage where Peter is talking about God knows how to deliver the godly. And really, he talks about verse 5, for of God spared not the angels. And in verse 5, and spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensemble unto those all that after should live ungodly, but delivered just Lot. So he delivered the angels, he delivered Noah, he delivered just Lot. God knows how to deliver the righteous, but he always will judge the wicked. And by the way, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to take a look at that in just a minute. And he says, whatever I did to Sodom and Gomorrah, that is going to be an example unto all those after should live ungodly. Do you remember when Abraham and Lot, they needed to separate because of logistics? Because they needed UPS back then, you know, and they had all these animals and all this livestock, and they had to separate because their herds were getting too big. And so Abraham said, you choose whatever place you want to go. And Lot looked towards Sodom. That was at the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And he looked towards Sodom, and he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And that was a very attractive place. There was a lot of water. It was a great place for farming, great place for cattle raising. And that's where he decided to go. If you go there today, it is very much different. In fact, many people believe that when God rained down and that really holocaust of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and in those cities that were surrounded the Dead Sea, that really the brimstone changed the mineral content of the Dead Sea. Nowhere in the world will you find sulfur over more than 93% concentrated, but you will find it in the Dead Sea at 99%. And you go there now and it is literally a desert. It is just a scorched patch of earth, and you can almost physically see, and you can physically see the curse of God on all that place. And he says, this is an example unto all those who will live after, those that will live ungodly. And you can see that if you go there today. But look at what happens in verse 7. And delivered, you see the word just there, just Lot. That means that Lot was saved. Peter said 3 times in this passage that Lot was saved, because if you just read Genesis 19, you probably wouldn't believe him. And delivered just Lot. Notice the word vexed. Okay, we're going to come back to it in just a minute. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, there he is, he's saying he's saved again. Lot was saved, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing. Vexed, there's the word again, his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So it says that righteous man dwelling among them, Lot, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. You saw the word vexed there appear twice. It is 2 different Greek words, each of them used once. And one of those words, the only other time it was used, was to describe a man possessed with several demons. It meant to torment or to torture. The other word vex means to wear down or to break down. And whatever Lot saw in Sodom, whatever he heard in Gomorrah affected his righteous soul, where it broke down his testimony so bad that when he told his family God was going to destroy the city, they laughed at him. For 10 righteous, would you spare this city? And Lot couldn't even reach his own family. His testimony was so weak. The angel had to grab his hand and drag her out of the city. When the two angels walked in to Sodom, that the wicked men of Sodom, they were knocking on Lot's door saying, bring those guys out there that we may know them. That ought to show you how wicked Sodom was. And Lot says, brethren, he calls them brethren. I've got two daughters, they're virgins, why don't you take them? Are you kidding me, Lot? Look at how bad his testimony was broken down through seeing and in hearing, and it vexed his righteous soul. And so you see that passage in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and in hearing. How do you take in the media of our day? Through seeing and hearing. So in other words, according to this passage, what Lot saw in Sodom affected his righteous soul. Do you see that? Whatever he heard in Gomorrah affected his righteous soul. This isn't legalism. Oh, you're just a moralistic kind of preacher. This is a hard issue. This is something that the devil used, and he implants spiritual carcinogens into your life to destroy your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it to Lot. He did it to his entire family, and he's doing it to some people in this room through the media. And I realize what I'm about to say, I realize it is not popular, but we are spending our time helping people pick up the pieces all over this country from pornography, from the wicked media of the day, and it's absolutely killing us and our good churches. And it's destroying families. Now I want you to think about this. Sodom and Gomorrah was not altogether a wicked place. It was a great place for farming, hence the well-water plains of the Transjordan. It was a great place to raise cattle. It was a great place to conduct business. As Lot sat in the gate, it was a terrible place to raise a family. Lot was willing to put up with the sodomy of Sodom in order to get the farming opportunities. Do you see that? And Lot probably wasn't into what they were doing there, and we do see seeds of that, and we see semblances really that these things would grieve him, and Lot was willing though to put up with the blasphemy and the pride of Gomorrah in order to get the business opportunities as he sat in the gate. Listen, there's nothing wrong with business opportunities. There's nothing wrong with farming, but he was willing to compromise and subject his family to some wicked things that ultimately destroyed his wife, and he lost her. And by the way, she turned into the very thing spiritually she should have been the whole time, salt. There are some comedies that are absolutely hilarious. You'll be rolling on the ground. It'll be the funniest thing that you've ever heard. But we put up with the cursing in order to get the entertainment. Same compromise that Lot made. Lot was willing to put up with that in order to get the entertainment. Listen, there's nothing wrong with laughter and comedy. And the Bible says that laughter is like a medicine, and it doeth the heart a lot of good. And there are some suspense films, and I'm a sucker for those where there's twists and turns, and the plot is just twisting every which way, and you got to watch every little detail, and you're picking up every little thing, and you're putting the pieces together, and you're trying to figure out who done it, you know. And at the end, there's a surprise ending, and you're blown away. But we put up with the bed scene in order to get that entertainment. Same compromise Lot made. Do you see that? Will Ferrell, he's not funny, he's filthy. and you could go 0.3 mile down to the red box and you could get out Anchorman 2. And do you realize that I could not even read to you an article in a mixed setting how of some of the wicked things that are in Anchorman 2 that'll make a grown man blush. But kids go down there, they pay a buck, they get it at a red box and they go home, they pop it in the DVD player and they watch some of the most wicked things scraped off the walls of hell, and mom and dad don't even know that they have it. And Satan is destroying us and massacring our minds through the media. Barb Simpson, praying for the Thanksgiving special, he said, "Dear God, thanks for nothing. We paid for this food ourselves." Absolute blasphemy. Two Broke Girls, a very popular sitcom. The writer of Two Broke Girls said, "You know, if there is a day that goes by that I don't write jokes about female body parts, I'm out of business." Jokes like that paid for my house, and I can't even read you the rest of the article. We could talk about The Big Bang Theory. We could talk about Miami CSI. I could literally go down the list. We could talk about Criminal Minds. I could go down the list, and my point is not to name every show and not to name every movie, because you might think, "Oh, well, he didn't name mine. I guess I'm okay." Listen, David said in Psalm 103, "I will say no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave me." You say, "Preacher, I'm not doing that stuff. I'm just watching it." That's where he says, "I hate the work of them that turn aside." In Ephesians 5, he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, not bring them into your home for entertainment." I made a promise to the Lord many years ago, if a show cursed once, I'm going to turn it off and I'm going to never watch it again. And you say, "Where do you get that?" Ephesians chapter 5. "But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named once among you, but become a thing, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, which are not convenient, but rather of giving of thanks." You know how many times God wants you to watch a TV show that takes his name in vain? Not one time. It's called blasphemy. It's a very serious sin in the sight of God. He said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain." It's a double negative. And to me, it stands like a mountain peak above all the other 10 commandments. And it's almost like God saying, "Hey, man, you're going to break one. Don't break this one." But God's people are so used to it. You sit in front of the TV screen or in the movie theater and you watch some of this content and they fling God's name through the air probably 20 to 30 times in a 1 to 2 hour program or a movie, and we don't even think twice about it. Listen, when an actor in Hollywood uses God's name and reduces it to a 4-letter curse when it just flings on the back wall, do you have a problem with that? You ought to. Yeah, because it bothers God. And I'm tired of traveling this country and going into good homes and seeing the R-rated movies line the shelf. I preach to thousands of young people every year, hundreds of young people every year. They make godly decisions on this stuff. But you know what? It's mom and dad are the ones that are turning it on. "Johnny, you can't watch this. You're 12. So you send Johnny upstairs and he brushes his teeth and he gets in bed. He looks down the hallway or downstairs and he sees mom and dad pop the popcorn. They sit down and they watch it. He sees the very same, the bluish hue of the TV, and hears the very same program that wasn't good for him to watch. And he's thinking, you know, if it's not good for me, then why is it good for mom and dad? And that's good theology from a 12-year-old. And we wonder why we have a generation that is leaving the church never to return. They see the duplicity and they see the mom and dad at church, but it's a different mom and dad that's at home. And they see the double lifestyle. And mom and dad, it starts with us. You would never let the devil come, knock on your door, says, "Hi, I'm the devil, I'm here to destroy your life. Could I come in?" You never let him in. Then why do we do it through the media all the time? And maybe there's some young people in this room that you've got involved in taking wicked pictures on your cell phone and you text it to somebody else. By the way, do you realize it doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 12 or if you're 13, you have a picture like that on your phone, you could go down as a registered sex offender the rest of your life. Satan is not playing a game, he's playing for keeps. But I can't tell you how many times that in good homes with good kids and good families, a girl takes an immodest picture of herself in her room or in her bathroom and she sends it to some boy in the school. And you know what? She thinks that that's for his eyes only. It's not going to be 5 minutes before every guy in school has that on their phone. And it goes all the way around. This is what we're seeing with good people. And the mom and dad had a struggle whether to take the phone away or not. Are you kidding me? A lot of times we give our kids devices and don't realize there's full Wi-Fi capability on them. You give them an iPod, you realize full Wi-Fi capability in that. You give them a Nintendo Wii, full Wi-Fi capability in that. One kid walked out of the wilds after I preached and said, man, you nailed me in that service. He said, I have so many wicked images of pornography on my iPod, my mom and dad don't even know how to turn it on. And mom and dad, the onus is on us, and you've got to get proactive, and you've got to get involved. If you have a teenager in your home, or it doesn't matter what age they are, can I encourage you, please get a filter. Put something in place that will filter the content off the internet. There's nothing per se wrong with the internet. It's a great tool, but there is a dark side of the internet, and not one person in this room is beyond the power and the pull of the dark side of the internet. There is literally a router that has hardware, that has software built into it, that it will literally filter the wicked content before it ever broadcasts the signal. And I'd be happy with you to point you in that direction. It's a wonderful tool. But you know what the point is? We've got to get proactive, because some of our young people, they are looking at some very wicked stuff, and they're into some terrible stuff that is absolutely destroying their life, and they're accumulating baggage. You realize that the first introduction of pornography now that we're seeing in churches and around this country is 10 years old. The kids hear things at school from their friends and go, and they Google it. Then they hit image search, and then it's game on. And now from that point, all they're doing is just accumulating baggage. And mom and dad, we got to get ahead of the curve. And we got to be proactive. But you know what? We've got to have victory in our own life. And some of the dads, they can't lead their young people and their family to have victory because they're not having victory themselves. They call Facebook the yellow light district now. You say, well, I'm not on anything wicked. I'm just on Facebook. But you know, the problem is you're cruising through Facebook just looking at racy pictures, hoping to find something that'll feed your flesh. Sex is not the problem. Lust is. And you're feeding your lust just the same. But I'm not on a pornographic website. And the devil's got you. Please do not be naive enough to think, well, Ron, my kids or my grandkids would never ever do anything wicked on the internet. You know what, moms and dads or grandparents? Can I ask you a question? What would you have done with the internet if you had it as a teenager? And that puts it in a different light, doesn't it? I remember this one church, a pastor. He was a nice conservative Massachusetts, you know, and he took a church there and he was trying to move it to a more conservative position, and he didn't make any changes for 3 years. Finally, after 3 years, he made a change. You know what the first change was in the church? He made this change. He asked the Sunday school teachers if they would be willing to sign an agreement and covenant with their Sunday school class in the church that as a Sunday school teacher, I will not be involved in drug, alcohol, tobacco, or pornography. I mean, that's like a no-brainer, right? I mean, it's a no-brainer. Your Sunday school teacher's not toking up on reefer Saturday night. I mean, that ought to go without saying. You know, 3 Sunday school teacher deacons were in that guy's office by Tuesday giving him heat about having to sign that. And one guy said, Pastor, you can't tell me what I can look at in the privacy of my own home. He stood up and says, you know what? You're right. I can't, but God can. He said, come on, Pastor, this is ridiculous. Pornography is a victimless sin. Do you get that? I wonder how victimless it was when 3 weeks later that man was arrested for over 123 counts of sexual molestation on his kids. He's behind bars for 30 years. And I could take you to a living room in Massachusetts tonight and you ask that family if pornography is victimless. It's in seminary with a guy. His wife came down at 1 a.m., caught him on a wicked website. He said, I never loved you. I never loved the kids anyway. He walked out the door, flaunted his quit seminary, flaunted his sensual sin all over town. The pastors at the church went to go visit him. He would have nothing to do with them. On his way, 8 months later, to another wicked rendezvous on the other side of town, he was hit by a drunk driver, and God took him out of this world. But I could take you to a living room in Kansas City, and you tell that family pornography is victimless. Crow walked up to us at the wild. She said, I called my daddy on a wicked website. It was late at night, and I don't know what to do. I said, well, have you talked to your pastor? She looked at the floor. She said, he is my pastor. James Dobson had a hotline for those struggling with pornography. One out of every 7 phone calls to that hotline were made by a pastor seeking counsel for themselves. And if statistics were true, if 10 guys were to stand up in this room and only 3 were to sit down, that statistically is how many men in this room you've seen pornography in the last 3 weeks. And right out of the gate, in our text, that's where it all started. And I wonder if some of you would make a commitment to the Lord like one man in our meetings. He stood up and he made a public confession. He said, I've got some wicked movies in my house and I don't want to lose my kids and I don't want to lose my wife and I don't want to lose my family and my marriage. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get rid of that trash and I'm going to do some house cleaning and I want God to reach my kids' heart, but he needs to reach mine first and it's going to start with me. And there are some here tonight, you've got something in your possession and you've been looking at some wicked stuff scraped off the walls of hell and you bring those images into your mind. I'm telling you, you're going to be vexed. It's going to break down your walk with God and your testimony. It's going to torment you and those images are going to be in your brain. And the devil has got you right where he wants you and it all starts right here. God gave the greatest son he had for us, his only son, and we can't give him the remote to the TV. Are you kidding me? And I realize this cuts out about 90% of the popular media out there. So be it. You don't have a right to happiness. You have a responsibility to be holy. And we wonder why our prayers bounce off the ceiling and we wonder why God seems 1,000 miles away and we wonder why we read the Bible and we don't get anything out of it is because we have offended a holy and a righteous God with some things that we have put under the label of Christian liberty or entertainment. Well, Ron, am I never to go to work because I hear cursing? You know, am I never to go to my job? You know, or you know what? You see when I drive a huge semi-truck, I got to pull into gas station and truck stops all the time. Have you looked at the price of diesel? I hear cursing every week. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. You can't control what other people do. And certainly you go to work, and you may work in a wicked environment, and there needs to be a Christian testimony in that place. But don't you dare use that as a crutch of why you're going to take some of this wicked stuff, as I've said, scraped off the walls of hell, bring it into your home, and call it entertainment by your own choosing. And man, there's a difference. And we're helping people pick up the pieces all over the every week. There's another family that comes to me and says, I'm another family destroyed by pornography. And listen, I want to make some preemptive strikes because I don't want you to get there. And maybe tonight your decision would be, you know what, I need to give God, you know what, my media. If you're not willing to give God your media, your problem isn't your media. Your problem is rebellion against God. And there are teenagers that pop in the Miley Cyrus and they pop in some of the wicked music of our days. They listen or sing Wrecking Ball. But you know what they learn it from? Mom and Dad popping in the Beatles. Oh, well, you shouldn't listen to Miley Cyrus. Why? You listen to the rock music of your day. And maybe tonight your decision would be to give God your media in seeing and in hearing. If God went through your media, your movies, he walked into the theater with you, and he watched everything you thought you watched, would he be pleased with that? That's where it all started. But go back to chapter 7 and verse 21 and says this in verse 21. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. You know what it is? When you look at something long enough, you're going to start to want it. It all started with the look and then it turned into the lust. He saw, then he coveted. Why do you think, Fortune 500 companies know this, why do you think they spend hundreds and millions of dollars for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl? You know what? Because they realize there is a connection with your eyes, and if you look at something long enough, you are going to start to wonder. Remember years ago, pre-Walmart days, remember when they used to put the name brand on the eye level on the shelf, and all the generics were on the bottom? Because they made a greater profit off of the name brands. Well, then Walmart came along with a masterful move. They have Equate, their own brand of generic. And so they would put the Equate brand right next to the name brand, even package it in the same color as the name brand was. And you look, wow, these things are the same thing. I get more of the Equate brand and it's $4 cheaper. Man, I'm going to buy that. Because they realize there's an incredible power with the eyes. And they learned it from Satan. And he's a master at it. He looked at something long enough, he started to want it. But notice what it says in the text. That he saw, he coveted. And notice what it says in verse 21. Then I coveted them and took them. Now I want you to tuck that away back in your mind. Would you look back at Joshua chapter 6 in verse 17. Now they're getting ready. They crossed over the Jordan. They're getting ready to conquer the promised land. And God says, listen, you're going to come to a city called Jericho. I'm going to give you the victory, but you can't do it yourself. You need me. And he laid out some things that they needed to do, some conditions that they needed to do that if they followed it, God would give them the victory. He said, listen, he said, you're going to circle the city wall once a day. And on the last day, you're going to go around seven times. Well, that's stupid. Why do I need to do that? They don't need to concern themselves with that. They just need to do it. That's what God said. And so so he said, listen, do it. But when I give you this city, you're going to give a shout. The wall's going to come down. And you know what the normal fashion was? To go in and pillage the city. To take out all of the riches. That was your pay for putting your life on the line as a soldier. And really, that was the common practice. He said, listen, it's going to be a little bit different. When you go in, burn everything in the city. Burn it and destroy it. And I was at Jericho a month and a half ago. There's nothing left. There's hardly anything there. Burn it, destroy it. So there were some things God clearly cursed. All right, I want you to look back at the text. He says, ye in any wise, in verse 18, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So God says, there are some things that are clearly cursed. Burn it, destroy it, get rid of it. And there are some things that are clearly consecrated unto the Lord. All the gold and the silver, you put that in the treasury house of the Lord because God says that belongs to me. In verse 21, what did Achan take? He took the gold and the silver. So if we're reading that text correctly, he walked into Jericho and Achan literally ripped God off. He took something God said, hey, that belongs to me. We think, man, how wicked. How can anybody do that? But you know what the fact is? There may be some good people here tonight. You may do it all the time. Well, how do we rob God? Well, Malachi chapter 3, they said, well, a man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. You know what a tithe is? It means tenth. It's a tenth of everything you make. Tithes and offerings. An offering is a grace gift. It's a gift up and above beyond your tithe. Maybe God lays in your heart a missionary, or maybe there's a special project, or maybe a special family in the church, or maybe they have a special need. And maybe apart from your tithe, you decided that God wants you to help that person. And that's what offerings are. It says, you have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Do you struggle to give a tenth back to God? You make $100, 10 of it belongs to God. You make $1,000, 100 of it belongs to God. You know, we are owners of nothing. We are stewards of everything. We're just giving 10% back to him of what he already owns. And it all came from him. If God can get it to you, he'll get it through you. Can I say that again? If God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. All we need to be is garden hoses. Because God gives us money and he supplies that through our jobs and through other means. And we ought to use that money to take care of ourselves, but also to take care of the church and to fund projects and to send the gospel all around the world. And some of the richest people that I know, they are gracious and giving people to the work of the Lord and to ministries. And really, God wants you to be just a garden hose. But you know what the problem is? We get a kink in our hose. And we're the ones holding it together. And just like Oliver Reed Green used to say, that old country preacher, he said, some of you tightwad Baptists, you hold on to Abe Lincoln so hard, talking about a $5 bill, you hold on to Abe Lincoln so hard you put a permanent crease in his beard. And then you drop him in the plate and sing, God be with us till we meet again. I remember I was in a service and there was a young man from the Philippines. He got saved in the Philippines and he was coming to Bob Jones University. And he believed God wanted him to go back and plant churches in the Philippines and be a church planter. He didn't even have money to buy a suit to go to Bob Jones or for any of his books. And God really laid that guy in my heart. And I wasn't even a member of the church that, you know, they were in. And then God laid a number on my heart. Has God ever done that for you? He laid a specific number. And then he started having the conversation with God about that number. Lord, you know, for me, it was $300. You know, hey, you know, God wants me to get $300 to this guy. And so after the service, you know, I said, hey, you know what? I'm excited what God's doing in your life. Hey, don't ever lose your love for the Lord and serve him with all your life. I just want to give you something. It's not much. And maybe I'll buy you a couple books or maybe a suit or just something. But praise God for it. I handed him the check. He tried to take it out of my hands. We fought over it and he ripped it out of my hand. No, that's not what happened. I gave him the check and man, what a joy that was. To be able to have just a small little part in some guy's life. And I wasn't even out of the lobby. Guy walked up and he said, hey, preacher, God laid you and your ministry on our heart. Here's a check. It was $300. You take care of your business and God will take care of his. And God loves a cheerful giver. God loves someone who is a generous giver. But he loves a sacrificial giver. And there's a difference. I'm going to tell you this illustration, and really, some people debate it, but those involved will say it's true, and you probably understand that after I tell you. But there was a man in the New Jersey Turnpike that he was driving, and he saw a limo pulled over to the side with a blown tire. And the man got out, and it was his normal fashion. He would help people all the time on the turnpike. And he got out, and the chauffeur was back there, and he says, hey, do you have any trouble? And he says, yeah, we had a flat. I got a spare, but I stripped out my tire changing tool. Do you have any tools? He's like, oh, yeah, I got one. He runs back to his truck. He comes back. He gets the blown tire off and puts the spare on in less than 5 minutes. And the chauffeur said, thank you so very much. He said, because of your kindness and your generosity, we're going to make it to a very important meeting. The man in the back would like to speak to you. So this guy on the New Jersey Turnpike, he just kind of walked around the side. He would help him fix the tire. And the tinted glass came down. The guy in the back says, how much do I owe you for helping me change the tire? He said, sir, you don't owe me anything. I just do this, you know, from time to time. And I'm just glad that I had the time and I was able to help. The man in the limo said, you don't know who I am, do you? The man standing there says, no, sir. He said, my name is Donald Trump. How much do I owe you now for changing the tire? He said, sir, I still don't know who you are, and you don't owe me anything. Trump said, listen, man, I'm not going to let you go without doing something. He goes, if you want to do something for me, next week I'm having an anniversary with my wife. I'd like to buy her a dozen roses. He said, Mandy got it. He took down the guy's name and the address and thanked him again, and the limo sped off. Well, the next week on their anniversary, they're having a meal there in the house, and the doorbell rang, and the wife and the husband went to the door, and it was the FTD florist with 2 dozen red roses. They thanked the florist and they shut the door. They went back to the kitchen table. They put the vase down and they opened up the card. It said, happy anniversary from Donald Trump. P.S. Your mortgage is paid. And that's why I've been stopping to help people with flat tires all over the country. Now, did Donald Trump give generously? Oh yeah, sure he did. Did he give sacrificially? There's a difference, and you know it. And we hold it all back. Wherein will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings, and we get a kink in our hose, and we hold it all back. You know another way we rob from God? We do it with our time. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Every breath that God puts in your lungs is a gift from Him. And all of the time that you have, despite the quality of your living conditions or your health, all of that time is a gracious, generous provision from the hand of God. He and He alone is the giver and the taker of life. And He says, buy back the time because you and I live in a wicked pornographic society. Seize the seasons, maximize the moments, and take every opportunity that I give to you. But you know what we do? We rob God of His time and we use it for however we want. And have you ever heard people say in the day in which we live, man, I'm just so busy. Have you ever heard that? Man, I'm just so busy. You know what busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. And we are so preoccupied with other things that are not wrong, but they become wrong when they take a greater priority in our life. And they post. I know some guys that can sit in a tree stand and go deer hunting, and they could sit in 30-degree weather for 5 hours going deer hunting in a deer stand, but they can't read their Bible 5 minutes. I know some young people that can play Halo, Call of Duty, Black Ops 2, or whatever they want to play on Xbox One or PlayStation 4, and they could do it for 5 hours. They can't read their Bible 5 minutes. You're robbing God. And we become so preoccupied with other things that are not wrong, but they become wrong when they take a greater priority in our life than they ought to be. I'm going to get in trouble with this one, but I'm just going to let it out there. When we let our kids' schedules, sports schedules, dictate when they go to church, we're fools. Because you know what we're saying? Hey, there are things that are more important than God. So glad that I had a mom and dad willing to step into my life as a 10-year-old. I had the opportunity to travel on a traveling soccer team, and they traveled all over the Southeast. They played on Sundays. They were sponsored by Anheuser-Busch, and my dad said, two problems, playing on Sundays, we're going to church in Anheuser-Busch. You know, nothing's more important than God, and that's going to keep us out of church. And I really wanted to play, but I understood as my dad showed me some scriptures of, you know, why he was making the decision that he did. And man, I'm so glad that I had a mom and dad that was willing to step into my life and to take the scriptures and to say, I know you want to do this. And there are things that we would like to do too. But the Word of God warns us about some of this stuff. And this is why we made the decision. And our allegiance isn't to fun. Our allegiance is to the Father. Because when I turned 18, the letters started to roll in for full ride scholarships to play soccer. Remember Coach Crossman called the first day, prospective athletes could speak to coaches, said, Ron, we saw you play, went off your full ride scholarship, 4 years, $100,000. We'll give you, pay for all your books. We'll give you a stipend every weekend and a cash payout. And God had already called me to preach. And I said, Coach, I am so humbled that you would call, but I can't come. God's called me to preach. I'm going to go to Bible college. He thought I was kidding. Oh, yeah, hey, whatever. Hey, I want to tell you about our program. I said, Coach, I'm serious. God's called me to preach. He said, son, do you realize what you're throwing away? And 20 years later, I want to say, do you know what I got? Because my head has never come off that pillow that I ever regretted following God. But it all came back to a mom and a dad that wasn't so preoccupied and that was able to take some time and step into the life of a 10-year-old. And I have some people saying, you know what, Ron, if I really put my foot down, you know what? If I take that phone away from those kids who are sexting, you know what? I'm going to lose them. You're going to lose them if you don't. And permissive parenting is killing us in this country. Just ask Eli how permissive parenting worked for him. He had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. They were doing unspeakable things in the place of worship, and he lost both of them, and Eli paid a great price himself. You know why? Because the Bible says he restrained them not. I was just reading the other day about Samuel, and he lost his two boys, and I was cut to the heart. I've got two of my own boys, and I said, oh God, I don't want to lose them. But it comes to a point where a mom and a dad, you don't need to get so preoccupied with the job, with the hobbies, with all the other stuff that take away from what really is important. Number one, spending time with God in His Word, personally, by yourself, and then being a mentor and a leader to your kids and to your family. I'm not going to get to heaven, and God's not going to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You hit a nice golf shot. We're one under on the back nine. It doesn't work that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with golf. But it becomes wrong. It takes a greater priority in our life than it ought to take. And we don't see that more clearly illustrated than in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 and following. Mary, story of Mary and Martha. The Lord is coming to their home for a meal. If the Lord came to your home for a meal after the service, would you do some extra cleaning? Man, they were getting everything ready to go, and they're working in the kitchen, and Martha looks out there, and there's Mary just sitting there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's in here working up a sweat, doing all the work, and obviously irritated. She said, Lord, don't you care that I'm in here doing all this work, and here's Mary just sitting out here, sitting at your feet, and he says, Martha, Martha, you're careful, anxious about many things, but Mary hath chosen that one needful thing, which shall not be taken away from her. And that was sitting at the feet of the Master. And my friend, you have one needful thing in your life, and that's sitting at the feet of the Master. Every day. Did you do that today? Or were you busy? The average daily Bible reading plan, where you read through the Bible in a year, takes the average reader 11 minutes. We can't give God 11 minutes. He gave His Son for you an eternal life, yet we find it hard to carve out 11 minutes. I got killed on my Facebook post back in August, and I knew I was going to get in trouble for it, but I didn't care. When I said, I wonder how many Christians will miss their time with God today, but they're not going to miss the season premiere of Doug Dynasty. It was like I offended the Apostle Paul. Now, the issue wasn't Doug Dynasty. You could put anything you want in there. Golf, hunting, whatever. One guy told me, I thought he was my friend, he said, it's ridiculous. You wonder what I watch on TV. I said, I don't wonder what you watch on TV. I wonder if you're in the Word. Were you? You throw a rock and a pack of dogs, you want to know which one gets hit? It's the one that's yelping. But we get so distracted, don't we? And we could even do it being in ministry. And we get involved in the administration and so many other things and preparing this and preparing, and that we miss our personal time with Him. Ladies and gentlemen, no amount of service for the King will ever replace love for the King Himself. Right. And we rob Him of our time. And all of the money and the tithes and our talents, and I don't have time to go there. And you need to be involved in a ministry. If you're not involved in a ministry in this local church, you're going to dry up and you're going to die spiritually. The Dead Sea has an inlet, but it has no outlet. And if you walk in Sunday after Sunday like a beach whale, sitting and taking in the teaching and preaching of God's Word, but yet you are not involved in ministry, you're going to dry up. Remember, one guy was so convicted about that, he said, preacher, he said, I want to jump in the ministry. Is there anything I can do for you? God has really been convicting me about this. He says, oh, yes, you could take the juniors to camp. He said, great. What are juniors? He said, don't worry, you'll find out. You know, consistently one of the greatest burdens pastors have are for more people to be involved in the ministry. But notice the pathway is, we finish that in Joshua chapter 7. It says, when he saw, he coveted, he took. And notice what he says in verse 21, and behold, they're in the earth, the midst of my tent. And the silver under it, he saw, he coveted, he took. You know what he did then? He lied about it. He buried it under his tent and pretended like nothing had happened. He covered it so nobody would ever see it. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he lied. That progression we see all throughout the Bible in temptation. Look at Adam and Eve. They saw that the fruit was good to eat. The eyes, that's where it all started. She looked at it long enough, she started to want it, she took it, she gave it to her husband, he ate of it, and you know what they did next? They lied about it. They tried to hide from God. And then they tried to sow fig leaves, and God was calling for their name. Where are you? God knew exactly where they were. We were hiding because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Whoops. They saw, they coveted, they took, and they lied. Go back to David, dwelling on the rooftop of a house. He saw Bathsheba. That's where it all started. He looked at her long enough. He started to want her. He took her. And then he lied about her. Remember that? Uriah the Hittite, he was more righteous drunk than David was sober. And he brought him back from the battle so that they could get together so no one would suspect that it was his child. When she got pregnant, he said, I've got guys out in the battle. How dare I come back here and spend, you know, and do that? And he felt this sense of moral obligation and duty to his countrymen. And so you know what, David, he wrote a message and he sent it with Uriah. Little did he know that he was carrying his own death sentence, put him in the hottest part of the battle, and retreat from him. And that's exactly what happened. And David committed murder to cover it up. And listen, how many more stories do you want God to put in the Bible so we see how it works? And it happened to Adam. It happened to Eve. It happened to David. It happened to Samson. It happened to Achan. And for some people, it's happened to you in this room. And maybe you saw something, you looked at it long enough, you took it, and now you're covering up from your spouse or from your mom and dad. You don't want anyone to know about it. Look at what happened to these people in Joshua chapter 7. And when you look in verse number 5, when they went to conquer the next city, Ai, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them before the gate in the cherubim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and they became as water. When you have hidden sin in your life, there is no peace. They said, God's not with us anymore, and we're in this foreign land. We're never going to make it. And they had no peace. And when you have hidden sin in your life, there is no peace. But look also at verse 12. They had no power. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the cursed thing from among you. And they didn't have any power. For some of you in this room, every temptation comes down the pipe, blows you away. And the reason is you don't have any power to do what's right because you're not right with him. There's no peace. There's no power. But you know, the next thing that happens when you have hidden sin in your life as a believer, there's no place to hide. Because look at verse 14. In the morning, therefore, he told Joshua, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall take shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be, he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. You know what he said? Hey, Joshua, don't worry. I'm going to reveal who it is that has the hidden sin. Tomorrow morning, get all the congregation of Israel, separate and divide by tribes. He said, you're going to cast the lot, and I'm going to show you where the sin is, and I'm going to tell you which tribe. You're going to cast the lot again, and I'm going to go by family, and then I'm going to go by household, then man by man. There were several different layers here, and I'm going to show you who it is. The next morning, all of them are gathered, and they cast the lot. They all know why they're there. God's going to recover the man with hidden sin. The lot falls on the tribe of Judah, and Achan was probably thinking, man, that's my tribe. He's watching the hammer come down bit by bit. They cast the lot again. Now it's on his family and it's narrowed down. That got pretty quick, but he still thought he could sin and win. At any time, he could have said, don't go anymore. It's me. I've done it. But he held out. And he was so worried about his little testimony or his reputation or whatever it had to be or the shame. And God went man by man and finally says, Achan is the man. And they burned him and they stoned his wife, his kids, and they burned all of them. It was clear under Levitical law that a kid, a son, could not be tried for the crime of the father. You know what that means? They saw daddy dig the hole and they were helping him cover it. And they were just as guilty. And you go ahead and you can cover your sin and play your games all life long, but you'll have no peace, you'll have no power, and my friend, you'll have no place to hide. God will uncover you anyway. The devil loves to unfold Christians in their hidden sin. So people say, yeah, those Christians are no different. God's going to uncover you because he loves you. You got it coming from both ends. Over 100 years ago, there was a man who took out a large insurance policy on himself. When his wife looked at the amount of the insurance policy, how much her husband was worth dead, she started to entertain some certain thoughts, if you know what I mean. All I got to do is buy a bullet, man. I'm a rich woman, you know. And 3 days later, in the middle of the night, she took a nail, thrust it through the side of her husband's head, killing her husband. She pushed the nail all the way in, doctored the wound. And so when the coroner came in 200 years ago, she pronounced the man dead of natural causes or whatnot, or 150 years ago. And they took the man and they buried him along with the murder weapon. It was a masterful plan. Several days later, she collected a large sum of money and lived in luxury the rest of her life. So she thought. 30 years later, they were moving the cemetery where that guy was buried. The shovel broke through the dirt. It hit the coffin. The rocks flew up. They brushed off the debris. They opened it up. There were the remains of the man, whatever was inside it. And there in his skull was a rusty nail. And so intrigued by that, they went to the equivalent of the courthouse of the day. They found out he was buried there, read about all the mysteries surrounding his death. And they suspected foul play back then, but they didn't have the murder weapon and the smoking gun because it was in his head. And there it is. Immediately they went to the detectives. Immediately the detectives went to the rich section in London. They went to that lady's house. They knocked on her door and she opened the door. Remind you, this is 30 years later. She opened up the door and that detective took that rusty nail and he held it right in front of her face and said, "Ma'am, do you remember this?" No, confronted with the murder weapon she thought was gone, buried 6 feet under, nobody would find out about it, is now standing right in front of her face. And they took that woman to court, they tried her, they convicted her, and she was hung for murder. And my friend, do you realize tonight that heaven has assigned a detective to your case to uncover your hidden sin, and his name is God Almighty. And Numbers tells us in chapter 23, be sure your sin will find you out. And you know what the point is tonight? It's not who is the Achan in this room. Oh, who is the person in this room you're covering sin? You know what the point is? What is the Achan in your life? What area of your life is not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? What area of your life do you got to take out? You got to stone it. You got to destroy it. And maybe some of your media. And maybe you got to take some wicked magazines, douse them in lighter fluid, and you got to burn them up, and you can have deliverance. What is it in your life that you need to lay at the feet of the Master? What is the Achan in your life? After Joshua did what they wanted him, God wanted him to do, and they dealt with Achan and his family, they called it the Valley of Trouble. But as you read your Bible, that very same valley, God did a miracle in that valley. And to this day, they call it the Valley of Blessing. That sin you're so afraid about, that is trapping you in the prison of your past, that you're afraid if you confess it, you make it right, that it's going to cost you too much, is the very thing that is troubling you, but you lay it at the feet of the Master. He could turn it around and make it one of the greatest blessings in your life. And it's what happens when God digs up your past. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time. Lord, I know I've preached hard to my friends that are here tonight, but I pray that your word would fall on good ground tonight. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I realize after a message like this, you could say, man, no way I'm going forward. Man, people are going to be thinking, what deep, dark, dirty sin have I been doing? You know what? If you respond tonight by a raised hand or you come to the front and you kneel, you know what? That doesn't mean necessarily that you're struggling with some deep, dark, wicked sin or pornography or drunkenness. You know, it could be a variety of things that God dealt with you about tonight. But I wonder if you're here tonight and say, you know what, Ron, as you have preached, there was something in that message that I needed. God spoke to my heart specifically about something in my life tonight. There was something in that message that I needed. Would you raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do that? Just put it up and you could put it back down. Praise the Lord for you. Just put it up, put it back down. Praise God for you. There's many, many in the room. The piano is going to play, and in just a moment I'm going to ask you to come. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Would you just take a minute before we rush out to the business of the evening? And would you just lay these things at the foot of the Master? Maybe you've been so preoccupied, you haven't had personal time with God consistently. If that's your decision, praise God, that's a great decision. You need to come. And you need to seal it. Maybe it's maybe about the media. And maybe you need to give that to the Lord. Maybe it's a constant battle. Maybe some things you got to get rid of. Maybe pornography is in your life. You're not the only first to struggle with it. You won't be the last. And there's many men that are in your position that are battling it, and they are getting victory. And no one ever overcomes that by themselves. You need accountability and you need prayer. And I'm going to invite you to come as well. It could be about the matter of your time or the matter of your tithing and your or your talents, or it could be a variety of things. But in just a minute, the piano is going to play. I'm going to invite you to come and just take a moment right here on bended knee, right here at the front, or right here. Would you just do business with him? I'm going to invite the piano to begin to play. And as the piano is playing, right now, would you just come? Would you just do that? Just slip out right where you are. Would you just come tonight? You know what, Ron? God spoke to me. Just right now, would you just come out? Would you just do that? Would you just step out?